Well, I do have another $50 joke. So I'll tell you my other $50 joke. There was a couple, had a young daughter, and some friends came by, acquaintances really, and they asked the little girl, the young girl, says, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" She says, "I want to be President of the United States." Well, the parents were liberal Democrats, not to be political or anything, but they were liberal Democrats, and, you know, they were just beaming ear to ear. "Oh, our daughter, how great." Well, the other couple asked, well, said, "Well, what's the first thing you want to do when you become president?" And she said, "Well, I want to buy homes for all the homeless and put them in there and, you know, stock the refrigerator and everything else." And, boy, the parents just beaming ear to ear. And the other couple said, "Well, look, you don't have to wait until you're president. Why don't you come over to our house, cut the grass, trim it, you know, edge it, do all that. We'll pay you $50. And then we'll take you down to the grocery store and you can give the money to that homeless man that's sitting outside with a sign that says, you know, we'll work for food." And that little girl, she's looking at him. She says, "Well, why don't you just pick up the homeless man and bring him and let him do the work and pay him $50. They looked at her and they said, "Welcome to the Republican Party." Those are my two $50 jokes that I told on Thursday night. I don't tell jokes, but the thing is, the election primary and the school board, which was pretty nasty, is over. So I told them at the meeting on Thursday night, and so they're still fresh in my memory. They appreciated that more than all the candidates that were just, you know, spitting fire at each other during the thing. But the race did turn out well. We kept the choices that we wanted in there, and the other ones, thankfully, they didn't get in there. But turn to Matthew chapter 24. I was actually asked to tell that joke, so, you know, I wasn't mic'd up. Remember that. I was asked to tell that joke. But that's my two $50 jokes, and if you don't like them, you can give me $50. Matthew 24, it's really, I'm going back and forth from page to page, and I want to give you an understanding of what I understand about Matthew 24, because if you don't understand Matthew 24, you will not understand prophecy. There's some people who say Matthew 24 is the rapture of the church. Well, there's nothing further from the truth than that. In fact, there is no rapture in Matthew 24. Now, some have taught there's a rapture there, but, you know, if you study it hard enough and long enough and you let God just tell you what it says rather than forcing your thoughts into it, you'll come to the conclusion there's no rapture there. In fact, you know, it says, well, there's a cloud and the angels are sent. Well, what are they doing? They're gathering together the elect. Well, you go, oh, well, Thessalonians says they'll be gathered together unto him, you know, but that's the rapture in Thessalonians. And in Thessalonians, Paul says, all that's a mystery that nobody knew before Paul revealed it as he got it from God. So when you're looking at Matthew 24, let's just start in verse 27. We may have to go all the way back to the beginning eventually if we get there. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, that's the second coming at the end of the 7 years. That's the day of the Lord. A day of the Lord, as we looked at this morning, is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day, in the which the heavens and the earth shall be burned up. That 1,000 years is the day of the Lord, which is 1,000-year period that doesn't start until the Lord interposes himself in time on earth. Then he's going to reign for 1,000 years, known as the day of the Lord, but it's going to start off pretty bumpy. If you read Joel, if you read Amos, if you read many of the other Old Testament books, they describe the day of the Lord as a terrible day. The rapture is not a terrible day. This is the day of the Lord. Let's look at what it says. "As lightning from the east to the west," verse 28, "for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." That doesn't sound like a rapture. It sounds more like, you know, the battle of Armageddon. You know, the blood to the bridle of the horse. Verse 29, "immediately after the tribulation of those days." And that does not say after the tribulation period, because you're still in Daniel's 70th week. So it says after the tribulation of those days. What days? The days that are described in the first verses of chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation described in that early part of Matthew 24, here's what it says. Then shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What are they doing? They're seeing Jesus come back at the second coming. At the rapture, he comes back to the clouds. We're caught up together with him. There is no promise that anybody will see that. But here, every eye shall see him. They will look upon him whom they pierced. That's what I preached some this morning on those things in John chapter 19 that I was preaching. I got to, you know, all of them run together after a while. Prophecy is so prevalent in the Bible. I am so glad that I was asked to write a chapter in a book called Will the Church Go Through the Tribulation? I was asked to write on Paul's epistles. Well, I wrote on it, ignorant as I was, but I spent a lot of time writing in it. And I started studying this thing in the mystery. And, you know, I could write easily a chapter on that, even with a little bit of understanding that I had. Then I was asked to speak. Okay, I can get a message together. So I did. Well, then when they saw me in my PowerPoint and what I did, they go, the guy bombed in the big boys room. That was the 1,500 people. I was in the 150 people room, which is fine. I had a great time. But the guy videoing was on staff, and they put mine on for this other guy that bombed. Then they came and they said, hey, we want you to speak next time in the big boys room. So I was in the 1,500 people room. Well, you know what I had to do then? I had to study because I didn't have any new material. I'd given them everything I got. 6 months. I studied 6 months. And I studied on Thessalonians. And then I ended up writing a book on it. And then I did another 6 months. I was in another big conference. And then it was coming quite a bit. So what ended up happening was these instances where I was asked to preach and teach on these things, I had to start learning them. And then as I learned them, I was struggling. Because I was here trying to make this a rapture because that's what I read. And that's what I taught. So I read everything I disagreed with. 90% of the books that I looked at, I disagreed with because I wanted to be challenged. And then what ended up happening was I came to some of the conclusions I'll give you tonight. So as you look at that, he says, the coming of the in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, one end of heaven, there's a first, second, third heaven. This is the first end. First heaven. And if you study it out, and I have in my materials, from one end of heaven to the other is just all the way around the earth. That's what it means in the Bible. They're scattered to the, you know, to the four corners of the earth. They're scattered to the heavens. That's just talking about that first heaven. Everybody's scattered. Now he's gathering them together. Who? The elect. Who are the elect? Not Israel. The believing people. The elect are gathered together for protection. Why? Well, if you read Revelation 19, he's coming back on a white horse, and he's going to destroy all those enemies. What's he going to do before he destroys them? He's going to send his angels before him to gather the elect. So he sends the angels, gathers all believers together, destroys everybody else. Those believers that are gathered together go in the millennium and repopulate the earth during the millennium. Okay. Now, so he sends his angels. Now, what about at the rapture? How does that happen? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, the Lord himself shall descend. That word himself doesn't have to be in there, but it is. Why? It doesn't say the Lord shall descend. The Lord himself shall descend. And we're going to meet him in the clouds. So shall we ever be the Lord. Where the Lord goes, we go. For 7 years, he's going to be up in heaven until the second coming. And the armies which are in heaven are going to come back with him. Now, that's where we are. So we're at the second coming here. He's going to send his angels. They're going to gather the elect. He's going to destroy everybody else. And that's where we are. Look at verse 32. Now, learn a parable, the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, what things? Matthew 23, Matthew 24. Know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What generation? Well, that's problematic. It's been misunderstood. And I wrote a whole article on this generation showing it wasn't a generation alive at any certain time. When you study the Bible, this generation can be a multitude of different things. Let me give you an example. Ye generation of vipers. Is that just in Jesus' day there was a generation of vipers? Or is he talking about a generation with common characteristics, which is what a generation is defined as? So he's saying this generation, the generation of vipers, the wicked and adulterous generation shall not pass away until when? Till he gathers the elect and destroys everybody else. Who's gone? The wicked and adulterous generation and the generation of vipers. So you see, what we've had is people making all these assumptions. They go, well, Israel became a nation in 1948. Generation is 40 years. That's what they said, and it is at times. So 40 years is 1988. Guy writes a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. He then wrote it in 1989 and said there were 89 reasons in 1989. His name was Wisenot. He wrote this book. Why did he pick 1988, and why did I think Jesus was coming back before I finished Bible college in 1988 is because I read that book and thought, oh, Jesus is coming back. I need to quit Bible college. I need to go to the Philippines. I'd rather die on the mission field or be raptured on the mission field. Somebody said, did you start the course? Yes. Did God want you to start it? Yes. Does he want you to finish it? And I said, well, I want to go to the mission field. They said, what does God want? I finished the course in 1988, and guess what? He didn't come back in 88. That's what this generation teaching has done. This generation has nothing to do with a period of time. It didn't start in 48 when they become a nation. It didn't start in the year 2000 when Y2K didn't happen. You know, now we're 22 years in. We're almost there. Another 18 years. And this generation has nothing. It's talking about this generation of vipers. Because just read Matthew 23 and 24 and you'll see it. So I want to dispel that. By the way, I got in a lot of trouble teaching that. You know why? Because all the prophecy teachers, the big boys, you know, the big dogs, were all teaching the wrong thing. They were all teaching that generation it started in 1948, and then it wasn't 40 years to 88, it was really 60 years. Problem with that is that's 2008, I believe, if my math is right. See, it still doesn't work. And then, oh, well, maybe it's 70 years. How about if it's a generation of vipers? How about if we just let the Bible say what it's supposed to say? So keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to this generation. Verily, verily, I say, verse 34, this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day, what day? The day of the Lord, an hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now watch, you got people who say, well, Noah is a good picture of the rapture. No, it's not. Noah goes in the ark, and if you study the 7 days and all that, it's pretty neat. I won't get into it tonight. But Noah goes in the ark, and then the floods come, destroys all the enemies of God, just like you're gonna, like right here. Where's Noah at the end? He's still on earth. Where's Israel at the end? Still on earth going in the millennium after God's enemies are destroyed. So Noah's not a good picture of the rapture. Noah's a great picture of the second coming. Look at, I mean, it'll show you here. As the days of Noah, verse 37, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Well, that's talking about the second coming. And it says, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Who got taken away? Not Noah and his sons and the eight in the ark. Who got taken away? Those that died. So you need to remember now, those that are taken in death. Not taken at some supposed rapture. Again, people use this and say, hey, look, they were taken away. That has nothing to do with the rapture because the rapture isn't even in view. It's a mystery at this time. So Noah is not a picture of the rapture. Either is Lot. Hold your place here and go over to Luke 17. Luke 17. And Lot is not mentioned in Matthew 24, but he is mentioned in Luke 17. We're in the same synoptic gospel area. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. John is not. Verse 26 says the days of Noah. Okay? And then, well, let's read this thing, because it is clear here too. Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." So who was taken away? Those that are destroyed. You notice how it defines it there? Those that are taken away are those that are destroyed. Verse 28, "Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold. In the tribulation, how can you buy or sell? Take the mark, you're condemned. So they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all." So the same day that God sends His angels to gather His elect is the same day that everybody's going to be destroyed, the enemies of God. The whole generation is going to pass away. Verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Is He revealed at the rapture? I don't think so. I mean, He comes back to the clouds. We meet Him in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But when He comes back at the second coming and every eye shall see Him, He is revealed. See how it all works together? Verse 31. No, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, because it sort of aligns itself pretty clearly here. So go back to Matthew 24. Now we looked at Lot. Now look at verse 39. "And knew not until the flood came, took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." There are two in the field in verse 40. "The one shall be taken, the other left." Taken how? In death. "Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken up." Remember, in Sunday school, we were back here and he mentioned the thief. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Revelation, in Joel, it talks about the thief. The thief in the night may have been a good movie way back when, but it was a bad description of the rapture, because the thief has nothing to do with the rapture. The thief has to do with the second coming. Just like the day of the Lord, you mentioned, you know the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. Your modern versions change 1 Thessalonians 5:2 to the day of the Lord rather than the day of Christ. That's why they're all confused. So when I teach on the day of the Lord, guess what happens? And I say it's the second coming and not the rapture, they all have a conniption fit. You know what I do? They say, "Is it in your new book?" I said, "Yes, we can't sell your book." I said, "Okay." I write One Book Rightly Divided, the 844-page book now. They said, "Is the day of the Lord that you teach in there?" I said, "Yes." They said, "We can't carry it." I said, "I'm not changing it. I mean, I'll double down." And guess what I did? I got on, and I was asked to one more meeting. I went out there, and you know what I taught on? Timing of the day of the Lord. Because it is so crucial. If you don't get the day of the Lord right, that's why people are looking for blood moons. Why are they looking for blood moons? Well, because it says the moon shall be turned into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Yeah. Well, then we see the blood moons, which aren't blood moons. Then we know Jesus is coming back. Oh, we're all excited. Happens on a Jewish feast day. Why? Because they have a lunar calendar. And they're not blood moons. The moon shall be turned into blood at the sixth seal of Revelation. That's way in the 7 years. And you're going to sit here. So what they've done, oh, and Elijah shall come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know what? I was in a meeting and one of the guys says, "Man, you wouldn't believe it. This guy came up last year. This guy came up, you know, this year." And he says, "He looked like this," and he was describing what you would imagine Elijah would look like. And then I turned around and he was gone. I said, wow. This was a major head of this prophecy conference. And why is he saying that? Hey, it's near. Of course, that was 7 years ago. So I'm supposing we're at the end of this thing. We're not in the 7 years. The point is, if you don't learn these things, and listen, they're all in there, and every piece fits like this, every piece. I used to have things that I didn't understand, and I would pray about it, and I just was like, "Lord, I got to know, I got to know, I got to know, I got to know." And then God says, "Okay, here you go." and then every piece of the puzzle. Now all the pieces of the puzzle that I know that I needed are all together. And man, it is amazing because it's fun to teach. All right, let's go back to chapter 24, verse 1. I'm going to give you another example of why people are so confused. In verse 1, Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? By the way, these things is critical as you read through chapter 24. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they come out, and they look at the temple, look at all these buildings, and they're all proud, and Jesus sort of just dashes their hopes. They don't even know how to respond. So you know what they do? They respond in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, now he's no longer there. They've now gone a distance to the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall all these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? Now, the preterist, who believes that Israel is replaced by the church, teaches that all of Matthew 24 was fulfilled in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. How do you answer that? Because when you read this, it looks like, you know, what is the sign of thy coming, the end of the world? Jesus answered in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. There are wars, rumors of wars. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And it looks like, wow, he's sitting here talking about 70 AD because that's when the temple was destroyed that he was prophesying about. And I wrote an article, a magazine article, I call it The Temple Distraction. Why? Because in verse 3, he is not referring back to verses 1 and 2. He's referring back to chapter 23. So let's read chapter 23. And just realize that, so let's read chapter 23. Look at verse 36 for time's sake, because I'm not going to go through the whole thing of chapter 23. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come to pass upon this generation. First of all, what's the definition of this generation? Well, let's look at verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Is he talking about 1948? No. He's talking about similar characteristics, a generation of vipers. Look at, see if I can find another one. I think it's a couple of chapters back. I don't know that I'll put my finger on it. But when you start reading about his description of the generation, you'll see it there. The generation has to do with the generation of vipers, the wicked and adulterous generation, and so on. So in Matthew 23, he says, this generation. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered the chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, if you're one of the apostles, and you hear that, and you're confused, what are you going to do? You're going to change the subject. It's like, look at all these buildings here. And that's what they did. And the thing is, God knew that this was going to be in the Bible. God knew people were going to be confused. But if you want to know the truth, God will show you the truth. So here he says that, and they're all wondering, bless, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes. Where's he going? They don't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. What's he saying? Have you seen the temple and how beautiful it is? And that's exactly what they do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 24. Jesus went out, departed from the temple. Verse 2, the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye all these things, not left here, one stone upon another. And now they're even more disturbed. So now, whenever this beautiful temple that they worship is going to be destroyed, and you don't know what to say, what do you say? What were you talking about in chapter 23 now? You see, that's what they did. And they go back to chapter 23, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, time is passing by. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when shall these things, what things? Look at verse 36 of the previous chapter. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. But there's also a these things in verse 2 of chapter 24. See ye not all these things? So you see, God puts it in there. Now look, I'm just telling you, I'm sitting here praying one day. I remember the day that I got this. I'm sitting here praying saying, Lord, I don't understand what this means. And then it was just like, I guess I was reading my Bible. And when you read, this is blessed is he that readeth. When you're reading your Bible and you read from chapter 23 through chapter 24, then you go, oh, and the Lord can give it to you then. But if all you're doing is studying chapter 24, you don't match it back to chapter 23 unless you're doing it in Bible reading. And that's what he did for me. So, what shall be the end of the world, the sign of thy coming, and so on. And he goes through and he talks about verse 7, the famines, pestilence, earthquakes, beginning of sorrows, verse 8. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, they're going to betray you. 11, false prophets. 12, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I'm where I want to be. Verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Boy, what a verse. He that shall endure the end. You see, in the tribulation, you got to endure the end. But that's not exactly what it means. This is physical salvation. When you read save, salvation, your Bible, the majority of the time it's physical salvation. What we do is we read the soul salvation into everything. But when you read this particular instance and the majority of other instances, the same shall be saved, it means delivered. So let's do this. Now we read Matthew 24, he's going to send his angels to gather the elect. Who are the ones that are the elect that are gathered together? Those that have in believed, but also endured to the end. You're right. I mean, they're saved, but I want it in the context. Those that endure the end are the ones the angels gather together. He doesn't gather anybody together that's dead. Okay? So he only gathers together those that are going to be delivered. So he gathers together all the elect that have endured to the end. You know, the Bible, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, persecutions, tribulations that ye endure. You're supposed to endure them. Well, it just means live. And there's so many different definitions for endure. The point being this, it has nothing to do with the soul. Now, how do you prove that? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, the number of days can't be shortened, but the length of days can. And if part of the day, more of the day is darkness, and you have maybe an hour of light and 23 hours of darkness, or you only have 12 hours in a day, first of all, you can't figure out how long a day is. So you can't know when he's coming back. Because if he changes it to a 12-hour day and makes 11 of those hours dark in order to protect those that are fleeing, he can do all that. So he's going to shorten the days. Right. We don't know what that means. We just know it can't be numerically. But you do see that the context of salvation in verse 22, no flesh shall be saved. Now let's go back to verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. His flesh is saved when the angels come and gather them together. Then they go into the millennium. Now, they're all believers, and they all have eternal security. You can prove that in Matthew 25, and we don't have time to get there. Everybody in Matthew 25 that's gathered together is saved, has eternal security. So those that have eternal security and go into the millennium with natural bodies will repopulate the millennium. They have children that are not saved that have to make a conscious decision to be saved in the millennium. And that's why at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be all that group that rebels against the Lord, because this group will repopulate the earth, but children aren't saved unless they make a conscious decision in the future or in the present or any time. So it's the same thing, all right? So I'm giving you a lot, but it is recorded, and if you don't get it and you want it, There is a recording. And I've written some books, and if you want any of them out there, they're there. I'm teaching from the book When the End Begins, Matthew 24 and 25. And then the other one is Reviving the Blessed Hope on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I tell you that, and I don't...
You can have them for free.
Okay. Don't want that on YouTube, you know what I mean? All right, look. It'd be like, why don't we ever have another sale? Everybody's calling asking, can I have a free book? Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's a different message, but gospel just means good news. It's still about Jesus. I mean, you can't, well, the gospel of the kingdom. Well, we looked at that this morning, remember? What was John the Baptist's message? Believe on him which should come after me. What's Paul's message? What's Peter's message? What's John's message? We read John's message in John 19. Believe, believe. And then 1 John, you guys are in it. You know, you read 1 John, there's so much about believing on the Lord, believing on the Lord. That's what the message is. So the gospel of the kingdom isn't this enigmatic, you know, oh, some super mysterious thing. Basically, it's Israel looking for the king, which they are looking for. They should have been looking for a Messiah, not a king, in these days. So this gospel of the kingdom will come back into effect. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. What's that? In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is kicked out of heaven. Michael, the archangel, kicks him out of heaven at the midpoint because he's going to persecute the woman for 3.5 years, Israel. He's kicked out of heaven to earth. He's going to go into the temple, and he's going to sit in the temple showing himself that he's God and desecrate the temple. When he does that, that's the abomination of desolation. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the house top not come down to take anything out of his house. See how fast they got to escape Jerusalem? Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Now, the interesting thing is you say, well, I hope I don't have any children that I'm running around with. That's not what it's talking about. When the Bible says with child and great with child, it's talking about a pregnant woman. She is either with child or great with child. Thankfully, sister, you will not be here if you're saved. So you're raptured out. It won't matter if you're with child. If you're with child, when the rapture happens, going with you. Okay? But in those days, if you're escaping Jerusalem and you can only travel a Sabbath day's journey, you don't want to be with child. I mean, it'd be tough if you're 8 months pregnant or 6 months pregnant trying to flee. So he says, with child or if you give suck in those days, which means that you have a very young baby that might cry out loud for no reason whatsoever at the moment's notice when she doesn't see mom. I'm just sort of making an analogy there. But that's what they do. In other words, this is practical here. You got children, you realize you can't control them when they're at that age. You can't determine, well, honey, we're running away from the Antichrist. Satan's coming after us. Shh. They're like, yeah, don't get out of my sight then, mama. You know, in other words, it's a scary thing. And that's what they're saying. And then he says in verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why? Winter, easy to be tracked, hard to get going. On the Sabbath day, you have a Sabbath day's journey. According to the book of Acts, you only go so far. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. By the way, it's not the great tribulation. It's not called that. It's called Daniel's 70th week. You have tribulation and you have great tribulation. It's just an adjective describing how bad it's going to be. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days of great tribulation be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Why? Because God wants to repopulate the world during the millennium. If he doesn't shorten the days and protect his people and those believers, none of them will escape. The point is this, it's all about God. And that's what the point always is. The point always is, it's God, 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 from the Garden of Eden until the very end of the millennium, and then into eternity. It's never about man. It's never about us. So he says he's going to shorten those days. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now, why would you not believe it? Because Christ isn't going to be on this earth. See, they're looking for Christ on this earth. Wait a minute. He's coming back in the clouds to rapture the church. 7 years later, he's coming back. He's going to destroy everybody. How can he be on earth? He's not on earth at any point in time during that 7 years. But there'll be people saying, oh, the Christ is over here. Because religion's going to be rampant at that time. Religion destroys. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible, who could make it impossible? Only God. And remember, we read, I told you that verse this morning, Revelation 19, 20, that all those that received the mark were deceived. If a person believes during the tribulation, they are supernaturally protected by God from deception, and they will not believe the lie, and they will not take the mark. And that's the whole point. Let's see. I think we're back to where we were. It goes on. Behold, I have told you before. And then he says, believe it not, in verse 26. I need to show you. I always lose this verse. Let's try Luke 17 real quick. Hold on. I don't know why I always lose this. It talks about... It talks about the Holy Ghost. If you're taken captive, the Holy Ghost will give you the words to say. There are many people that say, well, the rapture, the Holy Ghost will be gone, but that's not true. He'll be here on this earth, because the Bible says that if you're taken before the court, he says, take no thought of what you're going to say, for the Holy Ghost will give you the words to say. Here's the point. Those that are saved during that time will be supernaturally protected by God. He's going to shorten the days. If they're taken captive, there's some people that say, well, you know, if you're taken captive and they got your family there and they're going to ravish your wife or chop your, you know, you got four children, they're going to chop the first head off of one, chop. How can you withstand that? Of course you're going to take the mark. Well, what if the Holy Ghost is in control and gives you perfect peace and says you're going to see them again and they're not deceived by believing that they can save their family anyway? In other words, they're protected from deception. So that's the way it's going to be in the future. And that's why I wrote the book, Tribulation Salvation, Jesus Still Saves. Because the way that it's been taught is it's all up to man. You got the verse? Did you find the verse? Oh, okay. Huh? I cannot remember. I do it all the time, and I should know where it is, but it says, take no thought of what you're going to say, for the Holy Ghost will give you the words to say. So that's, you know, and if I looked hard enough, I can find it. If you get it, let me know. But the point being this, the way that things have been taught is that it's all up to man. So think about it this way. Who has the best chance, if it's up to man, who has the best chance during that 7 years to exist? Those that just didn't live by faith and said, well, I'm going to stock up all the food I can for the tribulation. I'm going to become an expert marksman. I'm going to shoot anybody that comes at my door and tries to get my food. They're the ones that have the best chance. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to protect my family. And when you should be saying at all times, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. Now, should you have, you know, can you have weapons? Sure. Should you get food? Here's what I tell my church. I say one of two things is going to happen. There's either going to be food shortages before the rapture, or prices are going to increase enough to where you ought to buy food now. That's what I tell them. It's not a lack of faith to buy food. It's a fiscal responsibility of everybody to say, hey, only thing that's going to happen is prices are going to continue to go up, go up, go up. You ought to learn how to go ahead and be able to raise your own food. You know, you got cattle, you got all that. Be able to do that. Be able to take care of your family here and now. Now, I never was a prepper, but I am stocking up stuff now. Both, should I go for the pastor or the youth pastor? Luke 12. And that might be one of them. Do you have another one? No, there's another one.
Mark 13:11.
The reason that I would do Mark 13:11 is because Mark 13, and this is the shame I should know. It's because it's the Olivet Discourse in Mark 13. See, in Luke, it's during a different period. You're not allowed to do that. I did say Luke. There you go. Yeah. I did say Luke, and I was, can I say it again? I was wrong. It was Mark. So Mark trumped Luke. Not that we're voting right now. No more political stuff. In Mark 13, you've got the Olivet Discourse. If you look at verse 3, he sat upon the Mount of Olives. 4, tell us when shall these things be? So you see you have the same context, and that's what you need. So go over to verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Gospel of the kingdom. Okay? Verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So who protects people during the tribulation? It's not you. I mean, you're not going to be here, I hope. But let's say the rapture happens. All you have left at that time are lost people. Other than the 144,000 will come later, the two witnesses, and the angel preaching the everlasting gospel in the heavens. But the whole thing is going to be trust God, trust Jesus. That's the message. It can't be anything else. Learn how to shoot well, the angel says. Learn how to build your bunker and get in it and lock it for 7 years. What if you're caught? Right there. God is going to supernaturally protect them from deception. God is going to supernaturally give them the words to speak. And if their whole family standing in front of them, they will not be deceived to think that they can take care of that family at that point in time. And that's what it's about. The reason this is so important is because if everything that I've written, and we have YouTube and we have recordings and all those things are out there for posterity. If I teach wrong and the rapture happens and that's left after I leave and I've taught it wrong, I will be condemning people to hell for what I've taught and I will be accountable for those souls. So you know what I say? I want to be right. And it's not just about, well, they don't matter, we're not going to be here. They matter. Why? Because they're souls. And what I preach now, and those books I've written, which contradicts earlier books I wrote, I want those books to trump the other books where I was taught wrong and I regurgitated what I was taught. And I've repented of it, and I make it very clear. I was wrong, but all the pieces, listen, I believe God's left my lights on of understanding because I was willing to change and to suffer the rebuke of the brethren and the animosity and the saying that I had compromised for political reasons. Whatever I changed in my life is because God showed me I was wrong and I wanted to be right. And you know what I'm going to do until the day I die? Lord willing, and my heart's right. I'm going to continue to preach and teach what I know to be right, and I don't care who doesn't like it. Okay? There you go. Let's all stand together.